Come, Holy Spirit, would you take these words to speak to us through them? I ask in Jesus' name.
Amen.
There was a property manager of a number of single-family houses who was showing a unit to a family, and he asked the normal questions. Professionally employed? We're a military family, the wife said. Children? She said, yeah, 12 and 15, she said, smiling proudly. He said, animals? She said, well, heavens no, they're well behaved. Well, I'm going to talk to you today about good behavior. Would you take out your bulletins and turn to our second lesson from the book of James? The Apostle James is described in the New Testament and by the ancient historian Josephus as the brother of Jesus. And James was known for his piety. He was known for his reverence for the law of God. James, of course, was raised as a Jew, and yet he came to believe and trust in Jesus Christ. When he saw the risen Jesus, he realized that all that Jesus had done and said were true, and so he put his trust in Jesus for salvation instead of trying to keep the law to earn his salvation. James describes everyone who breaks the law as a lawbreaker. Lawbreakers are those who are under obligation to keep the law, but who have failed to do so. Implied here are two kinds of lawkeepers: those who keep the law by faith in acts of Christian love, and those who try to keep the law and will ultimately be judged by the particulars of that law. The problem of self-deception is obviously present in the second kind of law-keeping. The person without neighbor love, James says, assumes that the law kept in every respect has been fulfilled, whereas James' appeal to his hearers to live as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom. He says there's another kind of judgment against the unmerciful. Of course, those who attempted to keep the law without refraining from favoritism imagined that they would be approved and not judged by a standard that would condemn them. Those who stumbled under the judgment that took every sin into account had no possibility of avoiding the condemnation of God. James' basic words are unambiguous. The entire law, in all of its parts, is to be fulfilled. No doubt Jesus fulfilled every bit of the law, but he also lived according to the law of love by showing his love to others. And that's especially seen in his willingness to wash even Judas's feet. Jesus' example of neighbor love was essential to James' hearers' faith in Jesus, who was their required path to perfection. According to chapter 5, verse 4, he says, you are not a God who takes pleasure in evil, and with you the wicked cannot dwell. Habakkuk says this about God in chapter 1. Your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrong. In the book of Revelation, when the Apostle John writes about heaven, he writes these words. Nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful. According to the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 3, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So in other words, there's nothing that we can do to earn our way into heaven. There's nothing we'll be able to do to do that on our own merit. That means that all human beings are subject to the judgment of God and will be found guilty of sin. That's why James in our second lesson is saying that there is something about the sin of favoritism, for example, that undermines every other claim of obedient faith. The command against favoritism, or positively the imperative of neighbor love, especially toward the poor, so embodied the spirit of the law that to stumble on this point was to offend the law at its heart. In James chapter 2, verse 11, two extreme examples of breaking God's law are now brought forth, adultery and murder. For he who said keeps the power behind the divine word uppermost in the matter of the nature of the law. This is the judgment that takes every offense into account rather than the judgment that approves faith acting in love. In the human world, the law of God exposes sin's true nature. Every sin constitutes a state of opposition to God. Sin is never a question of breaking a single commandment, but of violating the integrity of the whole law. Each command is vital to the whole law, in other words. Whoever refuses the humble and righteous path of neighbor love and of the rejection of favoritism comes under the law's judgment, James says. We offend the whole law through every single trespass because we're actually refusing submission to the being and person of God rather than simply the trespass itself. This verse explains why the law must be considered a unity. As long as the law is simply viewed as a series of individual commandments, it would be possible to think that disobedience to a particular commandment incurred guilt for that commandment only. But in fact, the individual commandments are all components of the one indivisible whole because they reflect the will of the one lawgiver. To violate the commandments is to disobey God himself and to render a person guilty before him. That's why we can't save ourselves by being good enough or doing enough good things. One sin spoils the whole person. Many parents are hard-pressed to explain to their kids why some movies, music, video games, and books are not acceptable material for them to see, listen to, or read. One parent came up with an ingenious solution that was really hard to refute. The father listens to all the reasons why his children gave for wanting to see a particular PG-13 movie. It had some of their favorite actors. Everyone else was seeing it. Even church members said it was great. It was only rated PG-13 because of a suggestion of sex. They didn't really show it. The language was pretty good. The Lord's name was only taken in vain 3 times in the whole movie. The teens did admit that there was a scene where a building and a bunch of people were blown up, but the violence was just normal stuff. It wasn't anything really bad. Even if there was a little bit of little stuff wrong, the special effects were fabulous, and the plot was action-packed. However, with all of their justification, the father still would not relent and continued to say that he would not allow them to see that. A little later on in the evening, the father asked the kids if they wanted some brownies, because he knew that they loved brownies. And he said that he'd taken the family's favorite recipe and added just a little something extra. The children asked, what was it? The father calmly said that he had added just a little dog poop. However, he quickly assured them that it was just a little bit. All the other ingredients were gourmet quality, and he had taken great care to bake the brownies at the specific temperature for the exact time. He was sure the brownies were superb. Even with the father's assurance that the brownies were almost of perfect quality, the teens would not take any. The father acted surprised. After all, it was just a little, small part of what was causing them to reject the brownies. The father then explained to his children how the movie they wanted to see, with just a little bit of bad stuff in it, was just like the brownies. Satan tries to enter our minds and our lives by deceiving us into believing that just a little bit of evil won't hurt, won't matter. James says that no matter how good your life is, it is infected with the dog poop of sin. That makes our lives unacceptable to God. But because God loves us, he made a way for this disgusting part of our lives to be removed so that we can be presented to him free from sin. He sent Jesus Christ to live the perfect life in our place that we could not live so that he could become the perfect sacrifice for our sins and for the sins of the whole world. In our gospel lesson, Jesus predicts his own death and resurrection. And when he accomplished this, the Father accepted his sacrifice on the cross as full payment for salvation for anyone who would accept Jesus and what he did. So James says that faith without works is dead. So what's the purpose of good works then? If our works cannot save us, what are the purpose of doing good works? Well, we demonstrate our faith by the good works we do, James says. St. Paul says that we are saved by grace through faith, and this not of ourselves, it is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Paul goes on to say in Ephesians chapter 2 that we are created by God in order to do good works. So the good works that we do are a reflection of the faith that we have in Jesus Christ. We're saved by our faith in Christ, but demonstrate that faith by the good that we do, the good behavior that we exhibit, and the good works that we do. So many of you here have already accepted Christ as your Savior. You are trusting in him. What I found is that there's always somebody in church that continues to believe that they need to do even more to gain their salvation. They need to do even more to earn their way to heaven. They need to be even better in order to be accepted by God. But again, as the whole of the New Testament emphasizes, we can never do enough good in order to gain our way into heaven, because any evil precludes us from being able to be in heaven. That's why we have to trust in Jesus Christ to impute his righteousness to us, so that God sees us just as if we had not sinned. And so we go to heaven not because of the works that we do. We go to heaven because of our faith in Jesus Christ. And we're going to be judged according to our works, but that doesn't have anything to do with our salvation. So we come to Christ in order to receive salvation, and we exhibit that salvation by the good works that we do and by the good behavior that we seek to live by. Now, obviously, we can't live a good life. We can't live according to the commandments in our own strength and our own power. So how can we do that? How can we live a better Christian life? Well, the only answer that the Scriptures give is by trusting in the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is given to us to give us the ability to live by the commandments of God. And the more we submit our lives to the direction of the Spirit, the more successful we're going to be at living a good life, at living according to the commandments, at doing the things that God wants us to do. So it's a constant daily submission to the direction of the Holy Spirit to help us to live the sort of life that not only reflects the good works that God wants us to do, but also reflects the good character of God within us. Let us pray. Father, we thank you that you have called us to live a life of righteousness, and yet, Lord, no matter how hard we try, we seem to always fall. We seem to always fail. Lord, would you empower us by your Holy Spirit, not only to live a good life, but to live a life that is full of the good works that you have prepared for us to walk in. And Lord, as we do that, would others see that love that you've exhibited to us coming through those good works, so that they too might put their trust in you. Lord, help us never to trust in our own merit, our own goodness, to get us into heaven, but help us to trust in the work of the saving grace given to us by your Son, Jesus Christ. We ask this in his name. Amen.